want to continue preaching concerning the gospel. This morning, I want to try to bring our attention to repentance and good works. Repentance and good works. I want to read, first of all, from the London Confession, from chapter 15. I want to read only articles 3 and 4, just for time's sake. This saving repentance is an evangelical grace whereby a person being by the Holy Spirit made sensible of the manifold evils of his sin, doth by faith in Christ humble himself for it with godly sorrow, detestation of it, and self-abhorrency. Children, that just means you hate your sins. Praying for pardon and strength of grace with a purpose and endeavor by supplies of the Spirit to walk before God unto all well-pleasing in all things. And then Article 4, as repentance is to be continued through the whole course of our lives, upon the account of the body of death and the motions thereof, so it is every man's duty to repent of his particular known sins particularly. That means each sin, each and every sin. Now, I will not be preaching repentance this morning, but I will be preaching about repentance. Most sermons with reference to repentance is about repentance in the day in which we live. Most are that way. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time your pastor called on you to repent for any particularly known sin, publicly or individually? Think about that. And we're going to read about repentance. All are responsible to repent, as Paul said in Acts 17. And it is only those whom the Lord grants repentance that will repent. So we're not going to try to work out all the theological implications of that statement, but it is true. All are commanded to repent and responsible to repent, but you will not repent unless God grants it. But still, it is your duty to repent of your sins. This is part of the gospel. This is part of the gospel. John preached repentance. Christ preached repentance. The apostles preached repentance. And it was not an Old Testament repentance versus a New Testament repentance. Just as the gospel was one or is one, and the gospel of the Old Testament is the same gospel as the New Testament, so likewise is repentance. We're just not going to take the time to develop all of that out. The Bible ends with repentance. So repentance is indeed essential. Look in Matthew chapter 11. And we want to note the horrible consequences of not repenting. Now let me say this to anyone here that is old enough to think very much. You know what it is about you that you need to repent of. I know that's a dangling preposition. But there, you know what you need to repent of. As we read in the confession, repentance is not just a one-time thing. You can't say, well, I've repented. you'll have sins that you will repent throughout your whole life. You say, well, I don't have any sins. I've overcome that. No, you haven't. Because 1 John tells us, if any man says he has no sin, he's a liar. Several years ago, probably about 30 or 40 years ago now, I ran into a man that knew Greek far better than I did. He could read and he could diagram the Greek. He said he hadn't sinned in 20 years. I said, you're a liar. And I wasn't being mean and hateful in that, because that's what the Scriptures say. Though afterward I kept wondering if I said the wrong thing. But when you look at Scripture, I know that I did not say the wrong thing. Any man that says he has no sin, he's a liar. You have sin. Any individual here today has sin, and you have to work against sin. And probably there may be one particular thing that has bothered you this day. And if you say, well, nothing's bothered me yet, just wait a minute, or wait a while, it will. We have to fight against sin. And preachers too. Don't anybody get the idea that the preacher's sinless. He's a sinner too. And if you get to thinking that the preacher can't commit any sin, well, he's not supposed to, but he will, and you need to have grace toward him too. Just as we all have to have grace with one another. But having said that, you do know whether you have a life of repentance and are living a life of repentance and how serious that it is. Here in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 20, just for time's sake, I won't go back and get some of the context, but it would do good if you did. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities, wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now think about that. God withheld the gospel from some cities on purpose. And he said if the gospel had been preached in those cities, or if the mighty miracles that Christ did in Chorazin and Bethsaida had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. You said, well, I don't understand that. I don't either. That's what the Bible says. I don't understand that, but that's what the Scriptures say. And we bow to that. You say, well, I don't know that I can bow to that. Then you need to repent. If you can't bow to what God's Word says, you need to repent. And you need to ask God to bless you to repent and to give you understanding enough to repent. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Astounding, isn't it? And those of you who have heard gospel preaching in this place, and if you have heard gospel preaching for years and you have not repented, if you do not repent, it will be more tolerable for people who have not heard the gospel, according to the analogy of these verses. You see, God, I do not know how all of this works out, but I do know this, God holds people accountable to the light that has been given to them. the horrible consequences of not repenting. The horrible consequences of not repenting. It would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for Bethsaida or Chorazin. You say, well, that's just talking about some temporal judgment. It doesn't say that. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Notice that. If the works that were done in Capernaum had been done in Sodom, that city would have still been in existence in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that tells me something else besides just gospel repentance. That tells me something about nations and kingdoms and societies. Because the Scriptures tells us the nation that forgets God shall be brought down to hell. And all you have to do is study history to see what has happened over the years, hundreds of years. Verse 24, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. It's going to be more tolerable for the people of Sodom in the day of judgment than for those in Capernaum that did not repent when they had seen the mighty works that were done by our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how can it be more tolerable? Well, for one thing, there's going to be degrees of the punishment of the wicked in hell. And if you continue to prolong and continue in your wickedness, all you're doing is treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. You know, this idea that, well, you hear it from all of the Hollywood harlots and to the whoremongers and everything else, and when they die, I say, well, they're better off now. No, they're not. They're not better off. So, well, when I die, it'll all be over with. No, it won't be all over with. Death is only the beginning of your eternal existence. You'll either be in heaven or hell. And if you're an unrepentant sinner, it'll be in hell. What Scripture tells us, even from these verses, without even going to other places. Repentance is no light thing. And when a minister stands before you and preaches, and your conscience is smitten about any particular sin or sins, then you need to make it your utmost importance to wage warfare against that sin. And if he loves you enough to speak to you privately about any particular sin, it is a serious matter indeed if you disregard it and say, well, that's just none of his business. That's because he loves you. That's because he loves you. So that's some of the horrible consequences of not repenting. I want to spend a little time on repentance from dead works that you might get an idea about that and how that it's somewhat different from, as our confession said, evangelical repentance. Look in Hebrews chapter 6. There is such a thing as dead works. And repenting to do dead works. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, the writer says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. And then in chapter 9, in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, God not only works repentance in the heart of His people, He even delivers them from dead works and repentance of doing simply dead works. It is obvious to believers that we are to turn from our sins. But little is said about repenting from dead works. Have you repented from dead works? Prayer, Bible reading, church going, singing, giving, deeds of kindness, fasting, preaching, you list any other thing, all of that can be dead works. They're good things to do, but they're done with gritted teeth. They're done with gritted teeth. You think about it. Why do you read the Bible? Say, well, I got to get my 15 minutes in, or I've got to get my chapter or two in. Don't the preacher might ask me where you've been reading? I want to keep up a good appearance. I want to make sure God blesses me, so I need to keep up and keep doing these things that the Bible says that we ought to do, so I'll be blessed. Very likely all of that is dead works. The child of grace desires to repent of his sins because he hates them. He hates his sins, while at the same time, he loves them. Because his flesh has a yearning and a desire. And yet at the same time he hates what he loves. He said, that doesn't make sense. Read Romans 7. Paul said, oh wretched man that I am. He said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. How many times have you prayed and you get to thinking about something else you ought to be doing? Or think you ought to be doing? Every time I get to praying, I think, well, I'm wasting time. I need to be studying. Then while I'm studying, I say, well, I'm wasting time. I need to be praying. You got to work those balances out. You got to work those things out. Let me tell you something, young mothers. There may be many a time when you're changing diapers and spanking bottoms and keeping your children in line as they ought to be. And you think you're wasting your time. You're not. You're not. No more than a man can run a piece of machinery and memorize and pray all the time. You'll get himself killed. Lord taught me that many years ago. I went to visit someone in the hospital. I came away from there. I was just happy and rejoicing in the Lord and thanking the Lord and praising the Lord and running, driving down the street. And not paying attention to what I was doing, I ran a red light and had a wreck. You say, well, isn't it good to rejoice in the Lord? Yes, I should have pulled over and stopped and rejoiced. And not endanger my or anybody else's life or property. See, God knows what we are to do. You say, well, doesn't it say that we are to pray always? Yes, it does say pray always. That just means don't stop praying. That doesn't mean pray 24/7. Can't do it. Put it in its right perspective. Why do you come to the house of God? So mom and daddy won't get on to you? Well, when you're small, that's usually what it is. Because you know you have to. But I'm talking about people that are professed believers, people that love the gospel and hear the gospel. and enjoy the gospel. They come to the house of God because they love the gospel of God. They want to hear what God would have for them to do and to believe. By the way, I want to make something. I thought of it earlier this morning while we were talking, and I forgot it again. I want to say it now lest I forget it. The gospel of God is not to reform society. And if you think so, you need to repent of that. God didn't put us here to change society, to make society better, to change politics, to change the welfare system, to change, you name it. The gospel is for God's people and to glorify our God and Savior. Do you love the gospel? Several years ago, there was a preacher in Indiana. There was a lady that kept coming there. She was there as faithful as anybody at the house of the Lord. And he even called her sister. He said, "Sister, why don't you join the church? I just know you love the Lord." She said, "Well, as you know, I'm an old maid. I never learned to drive, and I live with my sister. She drives, and so I don't like being at home alone. I enjoy going. I enjoy going to church and hearing the singing. And I enjoy the fellowship with the people when we eat. But I hate preaching." She said, "You think I ought to join the church?" He said, "Well, it gets tiring sometimes." "Yes, it does. Sometimes you wiggle and squirm. Sometimes I can sit there and sit there pretty well. Sometimes my back gets to bother me and I squirm all over the place when I'm sitting. I know what that is. And sometimes I have to pinch the back of my knee to stay awake. Pretty sensitive skin back there. But I love the gospel of God. I love the gospel of God. There's something in my soul that says amen, and sometimes it comes out loud, as it does with many of you. We are to repent of dead works. And sometimes when you go to read your scriptures, and scripture reading is dull to you, you need to ask God. Recognize that, "God, I have a high priest in heaven. He's touched by the feelings of my infirmities. And you've told me to come and to get grace and mercy and help. I need grace. I need mercy. I need help because I don't enjoy reading the Bible." He already knows it. And in 1 John it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We need to repent. You say, "Well, I want to be more spiritual than that." Quit living in a fantasy world. "I have to pray this way." You say, "What? You're a preacher. You're not supposed to ever..." Who said so? Who said so? Sometimes I wonder, would I study as hard if I didn't have to preach? "Well, I got to get my lesson up. If I don't, they'll think something wrong." Would I study just as hard? Would I read just as much? Say, "Do preachers think that way?" Yes. See, we're no different than you are. And oftentimes the preacher has to preach against what he's guilty of himself. He feels like a double hypocrite then. But he'd be worse if he didn't preach. Just like you parents sometimes, you have to discipline your children maybe sometime for things that you're guilty of yourself. But you still must be faithful. Faithful to God and faithful to God's Word. And then God, ask God to bless you with the right heart and the right spirit. That you don't repent unto dead works. You need to repent from dead works. They must be done in spirit and in truth. Not only, and I believe the Spirit there in John 4, when he talks about that we're to serve God in spirit and truth, I think it's obvious we ought to serve God with the Holy Spirit. I think the Spirit there is talking about the right spirit. We ought to have the right spirit. Obviously, we must have the Holy Spirit. And we must know the truth. And then we must live according to the truth. It's like giving. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Hopefully this will help explain some of the other. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But this I say, verse 6, 2 Corinthians 9, 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. Sometimes people say, you know, well, I will give more if the church needed it. That's not what God said. He didn't say give of necessity. Though if there is a need, you ought to give. I'm not saying that. But you don't wait till there's a need. As God, as you have purposed in your heart, give. And He said, if you're going to sow and you expect a large crop, don't you sow bountifully? I mean, who would go out into an acre garden and put down 5 seeds of corn and expect a bumper crop? You might not know what that is. That's Tennessee hillbilly for a big crop. No, you wouldn't do that. You would sow bountifully. You'd sow bountifully. But he says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. You are to purpose in your heart what to give. So let him give, not grudgingly. Well, I'll give. No. Nor of necessity. Well, I'll wait till there's a need, then I'll give. No. If you have a joyful heart and enjoy giving with the right spirit, you just enjoy giving for the sake of giving. Say, well, I give, but I don't like the way they use it. That's the wrong spirit. You need to repent of that. You need to repent of dead works. As you purpose in your heart, give, and give joyfully. Pray, seek to pray joyfully. One of the hardest things for me to do is to pray. It's a labor. We want to think that we can just bow down on our knees and boy, everything just heaven fills my soul. No. Show me one scripture that says so. You remember old Daniel one time? The Lord revealed something to him. He didn't know what it was all about. He said, I want to know what that's about. So he started praying. And he even fasted. And after a week, nothing had happened. He kept praying. He kept fasting. After 2 weeks, nothing had happened. After 3 weeks, an angel came to him. He said, "You know what, Daniel? From the very first day you started praying, I started to come to you. But there was a wicked angel that kept me from it. And Michael had to come and wrestle this angel in my place for me to come to give you this interpretation." How many of you ever labored over one verse of Scripture to know what it meant for 3 weeks and prayed about it and fasted about it? See, I can't imagine standing in the shadow of the footprint of Daniel. And yet he prayed for 3 weeks to get the understanding of some Scriptures. And fasted. I wouldn't be afraid to say very few in this congregation, if any, has fasted 3 weeks. About the interpretation of any Scripture. You want to be a Daniel? Pray like a Daniel. We want to be a Daniel or a Paul. I heard one man say that someone asked him one time, said, "Wonder why we couldn't all have experiences like the Apostle Paul." And he said, "Well, God doesn't take a cannon to shoot a jaybird." In other words, most of us are not Pauls. But I hope you get a little bit of idea of what dead works are. They're still doing the same thing that we ought to be doing. We're just not in the right attitude and disposition for it. In Psalm 66:18, I won't turn there, but it says, "If I regard iniquity within my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Don't expect God to hear your prayers if you're living in sin. If you're living in sin, not willing to repent, don't expect God to hear your prayers. I want to say a little bit about good works before we close, before our time runs out. First of all, we are to perform good works. No individual is saved because of his works. But like justification and sanctification, works go along with salvation. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Some people who believe grace may be afraid to talk about good works. And you may have a false humility and say, "Well, I don't know whether I've ever done a good work or not." You ought to be able to say, with all humility of mind, I agree to that, but you ought to be able to say, if someone asks you, "Do you perform good works?" you ought to be able to say yes. With a conscious reality according to the Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 5, our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and brag about you." No, it didn't mean that's not that. It didn't say that they would say anything to you about them or say anything to anybody else about them. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, Jesus Christ, in that statement, assumed you would be doing good works. See, He didn't command you to do good works here. He just said, let people see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, if you get to looking at your good works and glorying in your good works, you missed the boat. But that's another sermon. We can't get into all of that. But you need to be consciously aware of whether you do good works or not. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Now I'm going to break in the middle of this prayer. Well, no, I'll start in verse 9. Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So here he says, you ought to. You ought to be increasing in good works. You ought to consciously desire to do good works. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'll read several passages so someone might think I'm stretching the matter. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Is that right? 1 Timothy 2:10. Oh, I mean 2 Timothy. No wonder it didn't look right. 1 Timothy 2:10, talking about godly women and how they ought to be. And he says, not only should they adorn themselves in verse 9, in modest apparel and shamefacedness. By the way, when's the last time, you women, that you ever prayed for God to give you a shamed face? Shamefacedness. That's sure not Cosmopolitan magazine, is it? You say, well, I don't like that. I didn't write it. God said it. Anyway, but it said in verse 10, not only doing all the other things, but which becometh women professing godliness. You want to be a godly woman? With good works. Good works. Chapter 5. Of 1 Timothy, talking about the widow and who is the true widow. One thing about the widow in verse 10, well reported of for good works. Well reported of good works. Oh, sister so-and-so, she's done a lot of good works. So what are some good works? Well, we'll get to some of this a little bit later maybe. I don't get to it very much. Your pastors will tell you. And then in chapter 6, he talks about a rich man's Bible study. When's the last time you ever heard of a rich man's Bible study? Verse 17, it says, charge them that are rich in this world and how they ought to do with some of their money. But in verse 18, it says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. But my whole point here is that good works are assumed by the Christian, or for the Christian. One more in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Well, I'll read verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, I believe the day of visitation is when the Lord returns and in the judgment. Your good works are going to be recognized in the judgment. But your salvation is not going to be based on any good works. We are to perform good works. Now I'll show you a couple of good works. Look at Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me." She gave unto the Lord. She gave the alabaster, the ointment. She did a good work. Let's look in Acts chapter 9. We'll get a little bit more, maybe down to earth, more understandable. You say, "Well, I don't have the opportunity to do that for the Lord like that woman did." I'll tell you one thing. Inasmuch as you do anything to one of the Lord's sheep, you do it to Him. Acts chapter 9. Verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. But when they had washed and laid her in an upper chamber, and forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men desiring him that he would come, that he would not delay to come to them. And when Peter arose and went with them, when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Now what did she do? She made clothes for folks. And she gave alms. The fact that this congregation was interested from the day that I got here about how you could send money and or materials to those that were affected of the tornadoes was indicative of good works. And you can say as a congregation, and you can say as an individual, we desire to do good works. And you not only did more than talk about it, you did some legwork. And two or three of you at least said, "Well, I know about this. This is being done here. This is being done there. This can be done here." And so you had two or three different avenues of giving and doing good works. And you don't have to hang your head in shame when you have a desire, a holy desire, to do something without anybody bragging on you or saying anything. And you just want to do it. You enjoy doing it. And you, whether it's to people that you don't know, whether it's people in your congregation, you just enjoy doing things for each other like that, you're doing good works. And when people do not want to do that and do not want to be around the people of God and do not want to do for one another, how can we say they're saved? Not only can we do good works, not only is it assumed that we will do good works, we ought to be seeking for ways to do good works. If you say, "Well, I don't always trust my spirit," ask God to help you keep your right spirit. You do not, in fact, you don't know about your spirit on anything, hardly. I've got a lot more passages here, but I won't get into all of that. It'd take too long. But we are to... Well, let's just go to the book of Titus. We'll just close out in Titus. Titus 2:7 says, talking about the aged men, talking about the women and so on, but this applies to all of us, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. You ought to show yourself as a pattern to good works, not only to the righteous, but to the unrighteous. Don't try to hide it. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be proud of it. Just do it. Let the world see. And as they see, or whoever sees, glorify God. Said, boy, I'd like to glorify God. Remember what we read in Matthew 5? He said, you mean I can glorify God? Well, you can't add anything to His majesty. But you can glorify God by performing good works and let people see it. Now, we're such rotten sinners, we like everybody to brag on us. So I don't want anybody bragging on me. Yes, you do. You know you do. That's just the way we are. And in verse 14, it says that Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. If you love the Lord, you have a zeal to do good works. He said, well, I don't know about that. I think I love the Lord. I don't know whether I have that zeal or not. Well, ask the Lord to help you to repent, that you might do good works. The death of Christ secured a people. And He secured a people that are zealous. And He secured a people that are zealous unto good works. And I would ask you, have you and are you repenting? And are you doing good works? Answer those to yourself and God honestly. Let's pray. Holy Father, I pray that You would bless us with a heart to repent, a desire to repent, as well as that holy desire to do good works to Your honor and to Your glory. Oftentimes, a child will seek to do something not for any recognition, but just to make their parent happy. They just want to please their parents. Give us such a spirit that in all that we do, we want the smiles of You, our Heavenly Father. And yet at the same time, knowing without the indwelling of Thy Holy Spirit, and the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is all in vain. Bless this congregation to continue to grow in grace and in mercy with repentance and good works. We pray in Christ Jesus. Amen.